Open your Bible, please, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I just want to not only thank our musicians for putting together this package of music today, obviously on a theme of God being our refuge. But I so appreciate the fact that they were so flexible last week. And I so appreciate Pastor Ernie being willing to preach both services last week on just a few hours' notice. He's a blessing to our church family. And it's great to be back with you today. It's been quite a month and a half for my family, and the Lord has been kind. I know that you're aware of the fact that Lori's mom went to heaven last Saturday morning. And it was a sweet time. It was 6 weeks to the day that she had her stroke, that she was in the Lord's presence. And Lori and her dad got to be with her as she transitioned, and her belabored breathing, which came upon her suddenly on Saturday morning, was interrupted only with eyes wide open suddenly, as if she could see something. One more breath. They tried to close her eyes. They opened right back up. And whatever she was seeing, she was with. You know, the next moment she was in heaven. And the Lord was kind. You know, I did not see all this coming into my summer. I didn't plan on all this. I mean, the last 6 weeks, God took my mother-in-law that I love deeply home. And I got to watch a lot of the family, all the family, there's 19 of us, grieve, but find God to be sufficient. Went through that. I had the joy of going through some health problems of my own, and I didn't get traction until this past week on that. I didn't plan on that. That's been unfun. And on June, I think it's 23rd or 24th, I was hit by a drunk driver going 70 miles an hour on Highway 23 going up to visit my mother-in-law. And the Lord spared me there. I didn't plan on that, you know. And you know what? My wife comes home tomorrow. She's wanted to take her dad to church for the first Sunday without mom. And then she plans on coming home tomorrow. Is this the end of our struggles? Is this the end of the summer that we didn't plan on? I don't know. It appears to be that we might be reaching at least a chapter's end tomorrow. I'll get my wife back. But you never know. You never know. I do know this, though, that even though I've had the privilege of walking through a valley with different levels to it myself, it may be that I'm stepping out of that valley this week. Perhaps. But there are some of you that were in a valley long before I went into one. And you have no hope that your valley ends this week, even for a short recess. Some of you are going through amazing burdens. Your burdens may be in the realm of physical health or physical pain, where the prognosis is on the best day, just alerting you to the fact that this will be your norm the rest of your trip on this earth. Some of you are living with that. Some of you are living in marriages where there's a lack of intimacy spiritually and emotionally and all the way around. And you're pushing through the months and the years and the decades without hope that there's not going to be any change. You haven't seen any, at least. And some of you are pushing through different burdens. Some of you are pushing through caregiving of someone that has special needs or needs regarding their age and mobility, and you don't know how long this is going to be. Some of you are going through burdens that you can trace all the way back to 2008 and the recession. There's been no recovery for you. Some of you have been pushing through and continue to push through the burdens and the valleys of broken relationships and accusations. And you don't have any indication that you might get a little recess even this coming week. It appears that we might be, my wife and I might be right now, but you know what? The last month and a half have hurt, and that's good. It's good for your pastor. Because it reminds me that some of you don't ever get a break. And so the question comes to our mind at some point, why endure our burdens? Especially if we're not guaranteed of a break or a relief coming up. Why endure our burdens? And that's, that question makes me so glad that we're coming to this portion of James chapter 5 this morning. Because James says, I'd like to answer that question. Why endure your burdens? Now remember, he's writing to a scattered congregation. As far as we know, this is his last communication with them as their pastor. They were scattered about 5 years previous to this, scattered because of persecution, and then they land in worse persecution, and now it's not just the Jews persecuting them, it's the Gentiles, and it's so bad that now these believers that he's writing to are even turning against each other. They're reacting to the persecution, and now they're turning against each other. So he spent all four of these chapters, 4.5 chapters, shepherding their heart. And he's going to start saying goodbye at this point in verse 7 of chapter 5, till the end of this chapter. And in saying goodbye, he's going to circle around now and revisit some of the themes he's been unpacking. And in verses 7 through 12, this morning, listen, James is going to answer my question and your question as to why believers should endure their burdens. Let me read these verses with you. Look at verse 7, James chapter 5. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, talking about taking an oath, meaning that you're having to punctuate the promises you make. Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. The question on the table this morning that I need an answer to, I don't know about you, but I pray and I assume you want an answer to as well, is this. Why endure your burdens? And James, in essence, will answer this way. He will say, because your burdens, without exception, present 7 opportunities. Simply put, 7 opportunities. No subpoints here. What are the opportunities that every burden you are facing, and by the way, the burdens you don't even know that's coming, like me at the end of May. I didn't know all this was coming. The ones you are in and the ones that you know are coming and the ones you don't know are coming. Why endure them? Because without exception, every single one of them presents 7 opportunities. Number one, letter A, your burdens without exception are reasons to retreat. They are reasons to retreat. That's letter A. Look at verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. You see that first word in your English translation? Therefore? What does that mean? What's the therefore, therefore? It means do not proceed to read this verse without remembering the last section. And what was the last section? Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5. I love that section. Because in verses 1 through 6, listen, we get to listen to God talk to those who are persecuting us because of our stand as a disciple of Christ. You know, the people we've been worrying about since chapter 1, the ones that God is using in our lives as they persecute us, His mercy, His providence, His overall orchestrating of these events, He's using the bad guys, if you will, to build endurance in us, to take us to maturity. That's what He said in chapter 1, the opening verses. But God basically says at the beginning of chapter 5, remember those guys that are hammering on you, that are persecuting you? I want you to listen in on how I talk to them. I got this. I'm in this. I remember once I was fishing with my dad in Clarkston, Michigan, when I was a teenager. And we'd go out every July 4th, early in the morning. We'd fish a lot. We lived on a lake, so we fished all the time. But we always went out early on July 4th and took the coffee out there, the breakfast, and we just made that a special fishing outing every year. And we sometimes go out on a pontoon, other times in a rowboat. And we were out in a rowboat this one particular year, and we went to our favorite part in the lake where there's a drop-off, and you can get a lot of bass and crappie and panfish right there and perch and stuff. And I'm not telling you what lake it is, because I don't want you to go there and mess it up, okay? But we would go to the same spot and be on that drop-off, and we'd be pulling fish in and all that, and we're just having a great time, drinking coffee, eating sweet rolls. And I remember one time, we were just pulling fish in, and I said, "Dad, look down here at this crappie I have coming in on this line." And I'm leaning over the edge of the boat. My dad was big, okay? Dad leaned over the edge of the boat. Well, when we were both leaning over the edge of this rowboat, that thing started tipping up. And so we overcorrected the other way. At the same time, we're thinking the same thing. And now the boat's like this, so we overcorrect again. I had my wits about me to hold on to the edge. My dad went in. I think I lost the fish too. And that kind of was creepy to me that my dad fell out of the boat, you know? And I'm like, what are we going to do here? So I saved my dad's life. I said, "Dad, just grab onto the boat. I'll take you over to this floating raft over here." And I never let him forget that he owes me his life, right? Sometimes when you're in your burden, when you're facing that pain that doctors say you'll just have to learn to live with, when one job ends and there's no other job in sight right now, when the marriage is rocked, sometimes you feel like that boat, don't you? And then you try to correct it with your own ideas, and it only makes things worse. And you're just waiting to be thrown overboard. At some point, you need something that'll level that boat out again. And that's what James is saying here. You want to know something about the burdens you're enduring? You want to know why, by God's grace, you stay in there? You stay with it. Because those burdens, without exception, are reasons for you to retreat. So what do you mean? That word, therefore. As we're beginning to talk about burdens, James is saying, remember, God is in this. He's here. He even wants you to listen to Him talk to your enemies. That's a retreat. You know, sometimes you got to find a place of solitude. Sometimes you just need to get still so that you can steady the boat again. Many of you know the name A.W. Tozer, a great Christian writer and leader and preacher of another generation. And he wrote a devotional book on leadership and just a daily thought on leadership. And on one particular day in this particular book, he's considering John the Baptist. And he's asking the question, why was John the Baptist so steady and so bold for the cause of God? And these are Tozer's thoughts. He says, quote, "Let me give you some reasons why I believe God could honor John the Baptist in the day in which he lived. First, John had the ability to live and meditate in solitude. He knew the meaning of quietness. He was in the desert until the time of his showing forth unto Israel as a prophet. He came out of his lonely solitude to break the silence like a drumbeat or as a trumpet sounds. And the crowds came and all gathered to hear this man who had been with God and who had come from God." And then listen to this. "In our day, we just cannot get quiet enough and serene enough to wait on God. Somebody has to be talking. Somebody has to be making noise. If he were writing it today, he'd say, someone has to be texting. But John had gone into the silence and had matured in a kind of a special school with God and the stars and the wind and the sand. I do not believe it is stretching a point at all to say that we will more often hear from God in those times when we are silent. You want to know what your burdens are good for? They're a reason for you to retreat. The more overwhelmed you are and the more the boat's going like this, you're like, okay, I know when it's like this, I need to retreat. And remember, God is here. He's got this. It's all packed in that little word, therefore, that bridges these two paragraphs. So why endure? Because your burdens, without exceptions, are reasons to retreat. But secondly, without exception, every burden you are facing or will face is an opportunity to obey. It's an opportunity to obey. Now, I want you to look down at verse 7 again. At the beginning of verse 7, you read, therefore, be patient. Look at the beginning of verse 8. It's like he's stuttering, right? You too, here it is again, same Greek word, be patient. In the Greek, we would say these are imperatives or commands. This is a command to take up something you're not doing, to stop doing the opposite, and to let this define you. Patience. I find it interesting. This is that Greek word, and since Mark Meredith's not here, I'll give it to you. It's macro. It's a double Greek word. Macro means long. Thumia means anger. So he's saying here, be patient. He's saying be long angry. What does that mean? Macrothumia, this word for patience, is not dealing with circumstances in your life. That's another word we're going to see. This is the word that deals with difficult people in your life. Those people in your burdens that make the burdens burdens. He's saying, be patient towards them. Now, I want you to put yourself in the sandals of James's readers, the original readers. Who were the people in their lives that in their mind made them impatient, made them short-tempered? I come up with two categories. You have the bad guys that are persecuting them, Jew and Gentile, because they're identified with Jesus. And you're taking advantage of them because they're a meek people. But we also have seen, and we're going to see again later in this same paragraph, that not only do I need to be patient with those who are wronging me because I identify with Jesus, but I need to be patient with other believers that might be reacting against me and me against them because of what we're enduring. James is saying, you know what needs to define you? You know what can define you and must define you as God's people? After all we've said for these 4.5 chapters, in essence, you have to be patient. It's an imperative. It's a command. But remember this. Remember this. Just when you want to say, I can't do that. I can be patient with everyone else except that person. I can be patient with anyone else except that group of folks. Anytime we start putting the word I can't in front of what God says you must, that's disobedience. Now that sounds like we're talking to kids and parenting. Let's see if I can soften this or sharpen it even. How about this? You understand that every time you and I are patient with someone that normally we wouldn't be patient with, because God says you have to be defined by patience towards those people, you understand that I'm not just obeying, I'm worshiping. Because remember what we say all the time here at Calvary Baptist Church. The greatest command in the world is love your neighbor, or love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? And the greatest expression of love is what? Obedience. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We say that all the time here at this church. We pull those two concepts together. The greatest command is to love God. The greatest expression of love is obedience. So that means when we obey, we are worshiping. So let's bring this back to what we're talking about too. Understand this, that the worst person in your life that mistreats you, whether it's an outsider outside of Christ or someone that claims to be in Christ, the harder it is for you to be patient with that person, watch this, the greater the expression of worship you're involved in. The deacons and I met this past week for our monthly deacon meeting. I love those meetings. I love these men. I love these wives that free up these men and the kids, the children who free up these men to come. And those are the fastest 3 hours of my year is meeting with these men. But I'll tell you this. This past week, I didn't have to really work on patience with these guys. No one was wronging me in the room. So do I love them? Yes. But was I really groaning and straining to worship people who are difficult to love Thursday? No. No, it's when God drops me in the midst of difficult people and says, now you be patient. It's then that I worship the most in my obedience. Every burden that you're facing, without exception, is a reason to retreat. It's an opportunity to obey. But thirdly, without exception, every burden that you endure is a reminder of the process. It's a reminder of the process. Now I want you to look at verse 7 with me. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And what he's going to do now is here and through the rest of this chapter, this will be the first of three illustrations he's going to reach for. He says, the farmer, illustration one, waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. Now, I don't know how that landed with you. Some of you are into farming, but some of you could care less about farming, and you don't know anything about farming. This is an amazing illustration for him to reach for, to encourage his readers and to encourage us to endure and to grow. Everything he said in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 about endurance producing maturity and completeness is illustrated right here by this illustration of a farmer. You say, well, what's this early and late rain stuff? We don't talk like that in Ypsilanti too often, unless you actually have a farm. Well, back in this day, there in the world of Palestine and in their mindset, they understood that the early rains usually fell around October and November. And those rains would soften the soil so that they could sow their seed. And you can figure this out. The latter rains were in March or April, and that's when they would harvest. So in October and November, you turn up the soil because it's been softened by water. You plant your seeds, and they germinate. And then what do? You can't make them grow fast. I mean, you're sitting there in October. You can't make April happen tomorrow. It's like when you were a kid. And you round the corner of July 4th, right? And a little kid's like, okay, I'm going to get my calculator out and start figuring out how many days till Christmas. Why? Because you've seen some things, maybe on television or in the store, and you're like, I'd like to put those two things on my Christmas list. And you start that Christmas list in July, and you can get all excited about Christmas all you want, but you can't make December 25 show up on July 5th. No matter how excited you are about it. This is the illustration. He's saying just like a farmer has to sow the seed in October, he still must wait for March or April to have the harvest. You can't hurry. Deuteronomy 11, verse 14 says, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. But I want you to note something in verse 7. Did you see how the harvest is described? By the way, what's the harvest? The harvest is the maturity that's spelled out in James 1, 2 through 4. Endure trials, because that's the endurance is the vehicle that carries you on to maturity. So the harvest is growing as a Christian. But look how he describes it here. He says, the farmer waits for the, and what's the next word? Precious. This isn't just talking about, wow, this is really good wheat this year. No, he's using the illustration to say, just as you love a bountiful harvest and you're like, it was worth all the work. It was worth all the fertilizing and weeding between October and April. It was worth the wait to get this. And that's what James is saying. He's saying, listen, I know you're getting hammered. And I know the hammering's not only coming from the outside, but I know that you are getting hit by other believers. And you must endure this. Because what's coming, if you endure this, is precious. You'll have no regrets having endured. It's the word that we get. It's the word teme. It means to fix a high value on. Listen, no one has ever said it's going to be easy to grow as a Christian. No one's ever said that. Well, there's a guy on TV that says that all the time, but don't listen to him. If you're going to grow, you can't grow without adversity. But there's a resilience. There's a resilience that by God's grace is going to start showing up in your life over time as you stay on the scene and endure. You have to go through the process. And every burden is a reminder of that process. You're in October, and you can't wish May here tomorrow. Number four, why endure? Because without exception, every burden that you endure is a primer for anticipation. It's a primer for anticipation. Now, you're going to note something. We've already seen something in verse 7, but you're going to see it in verse 8 again. And in case you missed it in verse 7 and 8, you're going to see it in verse 9 again. Look at verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren. Here it is. Until the coming of the Lord. Look at verse 8. You too be patient, strengthening your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. The parousia, the appearing of the Lord Jesus. You say, well, I might have missed it there. Okay, well, look at verse 9. At the end of verse 9, the judge is standing right at the door. You want to know why you must endure by God's grace? Because, listen, we need to preach this more. Jesus can come for us at any moment. We call this the imminent return of Jesus. I believe that return initially will be to collect his church to himself before the great tribulation period. This particular word that is used, it's the same word used in 7 and 8 for coming, is talking about an imminent coming near. It's even used in the literature of this time as a royal appearance. And it's emphasizing here that this appearance is a very personal appearance. It's not a representative. You ever get an opportunity to see someone popular? And you get into that room and then and it gets crowded, and the more crowded the room gets, the more exciting it gets. And every time a door opens or a light flickers, everyone's attention is there. Is the person coming in now? I remember growing up at Hoover and 11 Mile Road, back in the 70s. There was this guy that would talk to the baseball and march around the mound and pace. And he was called Big Bird. You remember his other name? Mark Fidrich, great pitcher for the Tigers. And short career, but when he was in his heyday for those few, I think it was only a couple years he threw. He was everything. I loved going to Old Tiger Stadium and watching him pitch. And I heard one day that John Hiller, one of the pitchers for the Tigers at that time, and Mark Fidrich were going to be at the 11 Mile Road Little Caesars Pizza. And one of my heroes was going to be within a mile or two of my house. So I begged my mom, would you take me to Little Caesars? I mean, we were there all the time anyway. And let's just make it a time where we get to meet these pitchers. And sure enough, we were there. It was packed. It was a small building, as I recall. And I was there with my friend and my mom. And there was a table set up right here. And John Hiller came out first. And that's cool. He's good. He can throw fast, right? He's popular in the news. But I wasn't satisfied. I wanted to see and meet Mark Fidrich. And every time someone new came in the room, every time a door opened, I was just wondering, is this him? And then finally in he came. And they were signing pizza boxes for us. You know, you've done that before. I've had the joy of doing that with a sitting president when I was pastoring in North Carolina. And I was invited to go and sit pretty close. And every time a door opened or a light changed, we were anticipating him actually walking into the room. This is the idea. It's like, we're not just sending out a bulletin announcement that he might show up in the room. It's, he's coming. The door could swing open any minute, and Jesus is here for his church. He's appealing to that three times. You say, okay, that's good theology, and we need to remember that in our eschatology part of our doctrinal statement. No, he's speaking to people who are hurting. And he's saying, your burdens, without exception, are a primer for anticipation. They make you get hungry for Christ's return, which could happen at any moment. Any moment. Paul put it this way, Romans 13:12, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Or the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Christ is coming. And sometimes, listen, you and I need to be bumped by pain to make us look for his return again. I love what he says in verse 8. He says, you too be patient. And he says this, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. The strengthening your heart, this is interesting. Williams, in his translation of this verse, puts it this way, quote, you must put iron in your heart. I love that. He's saying, listen, hurting Christian, the more you hurt, the more homesick you get. And you look for the one who will take you home. Pain produces a hungering for the return of Jesus. It's a primer for anticipation. Well, there's another reason why you must endure. Just three more real quickly. Letter E, your burdens are an opportunity for a tightening of community. A tightening of community. Have you ever noticed that sometimes Christians are hard to get along with? And sometimes if you hurt those Christians, it's interesting, they get mad at the pain and then they get mad more at each other. How are we going to fix that? I really believe that's the whole reason James is writing these five chapters, is to say, hey, I'm sorry you're getting hurt, and let me tell you how that's going to mature you, but do you see what the pain is revealing about your heart? That's James 3:13-18. It's not a heavenly wisdom. It's factious. It's bitter. So he's revisiting this theme again in verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. It's interesting. Here in the New American Standard, it says complain. Do not complain. Some of your translations or your marginal references say it's the word groan. Actually, that is the concept. This isn't just complaining, walking up to someone, getting in their face and saying, you're a problem to me. It doesn't disclude that, but the idea here is you're ticked off at them when you're not in their face. Just the mere face of a person in your mind, whether it's a spouse or a kid or a parent or someone in a church or another professing believer, just the thought, even when you're by yourself, causes you to groan. And James is saying, you need to get in control of that so that the in-your-face stuff stops. So what does he do here? He says, do not complain, brethren, against one another so that you yourselves may not be judged. You're not the judge. He's coming still. So how do we tighten community in the midst of a burden? If pressures put us on edge, then what's the only answer? If I'm hurting, and my opponent is hurting, another brother or sister in Christ, well, the only thing we can do is not only love them with the same love that we have experienced from Jesus, but it's to turn and to wait for our Lord who's going to return for both of us. Face the same direction. Chant the same chant, if you will. You think of in the Olympics, we hear USA, USA. Well, two hurting believers, instead of turning their guns on each other, turn in anticipation towards the door and say, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come." He says, "Don't judge each other." Actually, he's quoting his big brother from the Sermon on the Mount again, Matthew 7:1. Don't judge. We're in this together. Two more. Why endure your burdens? Why persevere? Because without exception, your burden is a blessing of identification. A blessing of identification. Look at verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured, and you have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. This is illustrations number 2 and 3. We had the farmer, we have the prophets, and we have Job. He reaches for the prophets, and no doubt the reader's mind went back to the Old Testament, of course, to Isaiah, how Isaiah was resisted, or Jeremiah, who was resisted and put in stocks and was thrown into jail and was thrown into a pit of mud. Perhaps they were thinking of Ezekiel, who was made mute by the Lord and who had to act out so many of his prophecies. Even his own wife was taken from him. Perhaps he was thinking of Daniel being thrown in a lion's den and other prophets. It says we are to take them as an example of not only suffering, but patience. And then he says this, because when you suffer, you're in good company. You're in good company. You're in the same lineup as the prophets. And then he says, and don't forget Job. Job, whose wife said, "Curse God and die." Job, who said to his friends, "Sorry physicians are you. I used to say everything you're trying to say to me, but you can't even hear what I'm saying through my pain." His health was gone. His family was gone. His possessions were gone. His respect and honor in the community was gone. And then when we get to chapter 42 of Job, God reveals to us what he was doing this whole time. Not to Job, but to us. But he does bless Job for his endurance. Listen, when you endure, I'm not saying it's fun, but it puts you in good company. And here he's quoting his big brother again from the Sermon on the Mount. Have you seen this in every chapter, by the way? He's quoting his brother in Matthew chapter 5, where he says in verses 10 through 12, "When you endure, you're blessed, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." When you endure, you are identifying even more with the people of God. And then one final reason for you to endure. It's in verse 12. I'm going to call it this. Every burden is a platform for integrity. It's a platform for integrity. Look at verse 12 just quickly. "But above all," you say, what does that mean? It means this is a crescendo point. "My brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." A lot of people want to talk a lot here. Is this talking about cursing? And the answer is no, not really in this context. He says, is this talking about taking an oath in a court of law? I don't believe so, not in this context. He's quoting his brother. If we remember, he's quoting his brother from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 33 to 37. We know what it is. He's saying, sometimes when you're crushed and difficult circumstances are weighing down on you, we allow our circumstances to dictate our speech. We might say to those who are persecuting us, listen, I really super, and then we'll make an oath to them in the name of God, in the name of heaven, that we will be able to pay them back, or we will do this if they'll stop persecuting us, and we'll take an oath against them, invoking God. Or we might do so with other believers. We start saying, no, you know what, my yes isn't enough, or my no's not enough. I'm going to super punctuate it right now and call heaven as a witness. And just like his older brother Jesus, James says, you shouldn't be doing that. When you say yes, you mean yes every time. When you say no, you mean no every time. His brother will say, whatsoever is beyond, this is sin. What is this? It just means this. As you go through life, and especially when that life hurts, don't allow circumstances to supercharge your speech. You remain a person of integrity, even with your words and the worst of burdens. Walk in integrity. So why endure your sustained burdens that might not have an expiration date on them? Because without exception, every burden you're under is a reason to retreat. It's an opportunity to obey and worship. It's a reminder of the process of patience. It's a primer for anticipation. The Lord, come. It's a tightening of community. You start facing the same direction, even with people you might disagree with. It's a blessing of identification, and it's a platform for integrity. So why endure? Why endure your sustained burdens? Because of the grace and the person and the finished work of Jesus. You know, even if we change authors and go back a few pages in your Bible to Hebrews 12, I read of someone else who endured their burden beyond anything you'll ever face or I'll ever taste. His name was Jesus. And listen what I read in Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now listen to this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He won because he endured. And he's and watch this. You say, well, I've failed so many times in trying to endure. I might not have even tried. Listen, he's already perfectly suffered for your failures at endurance. It's been taken care of. And he's perfectly endured, and you get credit for that. So line up with what is already true of you positionally. Endure what you are facing.